Welcome to the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church. We hope our broadcast will bless you.
A little girl, 3 weeks old, her name was Hannah. She had sores all over her body when the American soldiers, came into the concentration camp, Mauthausen, where there were many, many people imprisoned there. This little three-week-old baby was close to death, as many other people in that prison camp were. An American medic, happened to notice her and could not draw away from her, even though there were many others needing his care and even dying around him. He invested time, almost a whole day, in treating her to save her life. And by the grace of God, it worked, and she lived. Years later, she wrote to a woman by the name of Tricia Goyer, who was doing some research for a novel. And you know, when you're going to write a book, even if it's an untrue book, a novel, you still want that to be able to reflect reality so that people will get into that story. And so novelists will do research, and Tricia Goyer was doing research, and this young lady, now an adult, knew that Tricia was doing research that might help her to actually find the medic that had saved her life. You can imagine that even if she was 3 weeks old, that she might not have remembered that, but people had told her, family had told her the story of how her life had been saved. And when you know someone had been specifically instrumental in saving your life, you have a debt of gratitude to that person. And so she made contact with Tricia Goyer and told her the story. And it seemed like a real stretch to Tricia that she would actually be able to find this person. But in her research, she had contacted a soldier that she knew had been there at that place. And she knew he was a medic, but she figured it was a real stretch that he would be able to find the medic that had actually treated her. So she made contact with him. And she spoke with him, and it turned out that that medic, his name is Leroy Peterson, was indeed the medic that had treated little Hannah in that prison camp. And so in a place called Kalamazoo, Michigan, of all places, Hannah and her medic savior were reunited after all of those long years. But this is a story not just of being reconnected with someone who had done something for her, but it's a story of an individual who chose to show compassion to a little girl. She was one of hundreds and thousands of even millions of people who died in that war, in prison camps like that. She could be considered just a number, if you please. And even on those days when he was in that prison camp, Pete Peterson treated hundreds of people. He could have ignored her and left her to die, but that day he chose to serve the needs of that little girl. And to Hannah, his action meant something more than just being a number. It meant life itself. In the eyes of Hannah, even though at that moment she did not know who he was, nor even remember him, until she was reminded of the story. To her, Pete Peterson was her hero. in the eyes of a person whose life has been saved, the action of that individual makes all the difference in the world. In the eyes of the army, Pete Peterson was simply a faithful soldier medic doing his job. In the eyes of Jesus, you could call him a blessed servant. I'd like you to take your Bibles and turn to where our scripture reading was taken from this morning and look at Luke chapter 12, and we're going to start with verse 35. I'd like to read through this passage. It's a parable of Jesus, and I'd like to just read through it and Jesus' explanation of it, and getting the setting here. We're not going to be able to look at every single detail, but I'll let you pursue that farther on your own, perhaps even this afternoon. But there are two main points that I'd like to draw out from this parable. Let's start with Luke chapter 12 and verse 35. Jesus said, "Let your waist be girded and your lamps burning, and you yourselves be like men who wait for their master when he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, they may be open to him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. Assuredly, I say to you that he will gird himself and have them sit down to eat, and will come and serve them. And if he should come in the second watch or come in the third watch and find them so, blessed are those servants. But know this, if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect." Then Peter said to him, "Lord, do you speak this parable only to us or to all people?" And the Lord said in verse 42, "Who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his master will make ruler over his household to give them their portion of food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will make him ruler over all that he has. But if that servant says in his heart, 'My master is delaying his coming,' and begins to beat the male and female servants and to eat and drink and be drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him and at an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. And that servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself or do according to his will shall be beaten with many stripes. But he who did not know, yet committed things deserving of stripes, shall be beaten with few. For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required. And to whom much has been committed, of him they will ask the more." The first point I'd like to draw out of this parable is this: who is the master? Who is the master? You can talk to me, it's okay. Jesus is the master, isn't he? He's the one who's going to be coming back from the wedding soon. He's the one that you and I have committed our lives to if we've surrendered our lives to him, if we've been baptized and told him that we love him and that we're grateful for his sacrifice on the cross. Jesus is the master who purchased us with his own blood. He's gone away. He's coming back very, very soon. Now the second point is, who are the servants? Who are the servants? We are us. We are the servants. you notice that I didn't draw any separation between those who might be leaders and those who might be consider themselves to be followers. You know, there are elders in the church. Brother Tony sitting here is an elder in the church. There are deacons in the church and deaconesses in the church. And then there are those of us who have not taken on any particular responsibility. We may not have been asked to take it on, or we may have been asked and didn't take it on, whatever. But we're still part of this church family. And the Bible says that we, when we accept Jesus as our Master, as our Lord, we become His servants. We are all servants of Jesus. So this parable, then, is talking to you. Not talking to us. We're up here tonight, so it's just talking to them, right? No. It's talking to all of us. We're all servants of Jesus Christ. It's about you, and it's about me. The parable also speaks of two kinds of servants. Jesus in the parable doesn't, at first, say a lot about a wicked servant, but after Peter's question, he responds by saying there's a blessed servant and there's a servant that he doesn't call blessed. That servant is a wicked servant. He's not faithful. You might even call him an evil servant. But the Bible does make it clear that Jesus is coming again. This parable is written to those who are waiting for Jesus to return, and it identifies that there are either blessed servants or there are wicked servants. We're going to be one or the other. We don't get to say, Lord, you know, I'm kind of in the middle. I'm not one of those wicked ones, you know, but I'm okay, I'm good, you know, I'm good. But I don't know that I really qualify as one of those blessed servants. No, you're one or the other. You're either a faithful servant watching and doing what Jesus says we are to do, or you are a wicked servant. That's what the Bible says. Jesus makes that part very clear. So what's a blessed servant? You all want to be a blessed servant, right? We want to be blessed servants. We want Jesus to bless us. And He's promised to do that. He's called us to be faithful to Him. And in this parable, we find that these servants are girded and their lamps are burning. So what does that mean? It means they're active, they're doing something. They're not sleeping. The Bible says they are watching, they're waiting. They're ready to receive their master when He comes. A man who is girded, according to the Bible, was one who was prepared for action, prepared to do something. A soldier that was girded for battle was ready to go out and to fight. You and I are called to be those kinds of servants. When Jesus, the groom who goes into the most holy place before the Father, which is where He is now, when He comes back, He wants us to be ready. He's telling us now we should be watching because He's about to come back. And all you and I have to do today is to be watching what's going on and realize it's about to happen. So faithfully we wait for His return. Now, if you want to understand more about that wedding and all, there's a book called The Great Controversy that you could go, and it really has a good explanation about the whole wedding experience and where Jesus is now and taken from the Scriptures, the chapter of the Holy of Holies. You can go and look at that on your own. I don't have time to go into that right now. So Jesus, He's active in His ministry, gone to the wedding, but He's coming back to get us to go and join with Him. And that is what you and I are about today. Watching, because Jesus, when He comes, we want to be ready when He comes. Matthew chapter 25 has a lot to say about that with those wise virgins and those foolish virgins, another place that you can connect with that. But the key to me right now is that these servants are actively waiting for their master to return. One Christian author, speaking of what it is that these servants are doing when the master returns, says, "Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour when the Son of Man cometh." Then he showed what it means to watch for his coming, and that is, he is actively working on behalf of his people. They're not idle waiting, but in diligent working. This lesson is what Jesus taught in the parable of the talents. What are they working, doing? What is it they're trying to accomplish? You may have some thoughts in your own mind as to what they're doing. The work of the servants in Matthew chapter 25, where they had been given skills and talents, their work was the work of adding to the master's treasury. You know what? Jesus doesn't care about money, because he can make it. Right? Gold, silver, platinum, whatever. If he wants to, he can make the green dollars you and I use. Yeah, he cares about money in the way we treat it and the way we respond to him. But that's not what this parable is all about. In Matthew chapter 25, in the parable of the talents, when Jesus is giving talents out to people, he's talking about what skills they have to help to contribute to what matters most to Jesus. And we know what matters most to Jesus because we know that he didn't die on the cross for money. He died on the cross for people. And so when the master asks the servants to be faithfully doing something and bringing treasure into his treasury, he's talking about the people that you and I can bring to his kingdom. So the faithful servants in Luke chapter 12, the faithful servants in Matthew chapter 25 are those that are using their skills and their talents, no matter what they may be. You and I might be a five-talent person. You and I might be a one-talent person. But you'll notice there isn't anybody in the parable who doesn't have a talent. Jesus doesn't ask us to do something that he doesn't equip us to do. So the real issue is not whether or not you have a talent. You all have a talent. I have a talent. But if you're a five-talent person, then you need to be working at a five-talent level. If you're a one-talent person, you need to be faithfully working at a one-talent level. And by the way, Jesus can take a one-talent person and make them a two-talent person. Sometimes he takes a two-talent person and he makes them a five-talent person. He even takes a five-talent person and sometimes he makes them a ten-talent person. I have a young friend, you may actually know him. He's quite well known in Michigan. He plays the trumpet, has one arm. Anybody know who I'm talking about? You know, he's taken what talent he has. It's not, for him, it's not just playing the trumpet, and he does that very well. But for him, it's using that talent to be able to help to win souls. The University of Michigan, that would be the wrong one. It would be Michigan State University. Whoops. Big mistake. At least I'm not in that territory right now. I guess I might get away from here. But at MSU, the music department there has never seen the likes of this young man. And they will never be the same again. I had lunch this week on Thursday. I ate lunch down at Southern University. We were doing some interviews there. And there was a young man who came to sit with us there. He obviously knew us, but I couldn't remember who he was. And, you know, I remember faces, but not always names. And I haven't had that much connection with him, but I did recognize him. I just didn't remember who he was. And I'm sitting there talking to him, and he told me his name was Anthony and all. And then he said, maybe you know Carlo. I said, yeah, I know, Carlo. And then it started to click in my head. This young man was a jazz musician at Michigan State University until he met Carlo. And when he met Carlo, they started talking about the Lord. And pretty soon this young man was committed to being a Seventh-day Adventist Christian. And he felt the call to be a minister, a Seventh-day Adventist minister. And his Baptist father supported him in that decision. Oh, his Baptist minister father supported him in that decision. He was baptized, and now he's down there at Southern going to school. I knew that I had a connection with him. Here's a young man, Carlo, using his talents, whatever way God gives him, to be able to advance the kingdom of God. He could restrict it to playing the trumpet. But no, he said, I know that God has given me that talent for whatever reason, but my real reason for being here is to lead people to Jesus. And that's what you and I are here for. God is calling us for that. Winning souls is what God is asking us to do. Jesus didn't die for buildings. He didn't die for boilers. He didn't die for trumpets. He died for people. So why do we spend more time planning about our buildings than we do about saving souls? You see, the faithful servants that Jesus wants is we need buildings that rightly represent Him. I don't have a problem with that. But Jesus wants us to use the building to win people, to be able to reach people so that they will know that Jesus loves them and Jesus cares about them. We are to be working. We're to be leading them into the experience of also working. The wicked servant in verse 47 knew that his master's will was to win souls, but he didn't do it. And that servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself or do according to his will. You and I want to be blessed servants. We don't want to be the servant that Jesus speaks of as you knew my will and you chose not to do it. Nobody wants to be in that position. Not really. In this parable, the will of the Father, Jesus said, is to do the will of the Father who sent me. And the will of Him who sent me, He says in John chapter 6, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in His name may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. If we are doing the will of the Master, we are leading people to know Jesus and to be ready for eternal life that Jesus extends to them. Another point in the parable is that it doesn't matter when the master returns or what time it is. The key is that we are watching. I believe it's fully likely, fully possible, and even likely that you and I will live to see Jesus come. There are such remarkable things happening around us right now that this world has never seen and you and I could never have dreamed of, hardly. I don't know about you, but when I was younger, I always wondered, what would the last days be like? What would the events be that would be leading up to the return of Jesus? How would the Lord work all these details out? And more recently, I've been saying, wow, this is pretty amazing. So this is how the Lord's going to work it out. This is how the Lord's going to bring these things all to bear. And it's not a sermon about that, but it's pretty amazing what you see today, isn't it? So as you and I are watching, you and I are looking, you and I are actively working for the return of Jesus, you and I have the opportunity to be faithful servants for Him as we lead people to an understanding of the truth that Jesus is coming again. There's one last important point, very important point, that I want us to conclude with. It's found in verse 42. It says, "Who then is that faithful and wise servant whom his master will make ruler over his household to give them their portion of food in due season?" every organization has to have people who lead. Anytime you have more than two people together, or even two people together, you have to have somebody who's leading the way. If you're hiking up a mountain, somebody's got to go up first. Now, you could go up together, I suppose. There's ways to do that. But there's always someone, it seems, who's providing leadership. But when you have two or three or four or five or 100, somebody's got to lead, right? Somebody's got to keep things moving ahead. The implication in this parable is that Jesus has faithful servants, some who lead and some who are following. But those who lead especially, those wise and faithful servants, need to be careful about what they do. He is calling some to be leaders in the church. You and I are called upon to carry out whatever task God gives us. But for those who are leaders, like elders and deacons and deaconesses, God has a special task for them. God is calling upon them to rise up and to be real leaders in the church. My brothers and sisters, listen carefully. If you're an elder or a deacon or a deaconess, Jesus has not called upon you, deacons, to simply take up the offering on Sabbath morning. No, he hasn't. He may ask you to do that as one of those duties that he's given to you, but the truth is it's one of your least important duties. Because God doesn't ordain people to take up the offering. Deacons are ordained. God doesn't ordain elders to simply read the scripture on Sabbath morning. God ordains people to a spiritual task and a spiritual responsibility, the task of providing spiritual leadership for God's people. That means that elders and deacons and deaconesses are called upon to a special work of caring for the spiritual needs of the church. That means that they should be visiting the members of the church. They should be caring for the physical needs of people as well when those arise. The Bible has a whole description of what a deacon should be doing or a deaconess should be doing and what elders should be doing. We'll talk about that this afternoon. But it is time for God's leaders to be not just observing, but to be doing the watching that the Bible talks about. And that means leading the way, spiritually leading the way for God's people. If you and I are called upon by God, by Jesus, to be servants in winning souls to Jesus, that means a deacon should be winning souls to Jesus. Right? Elders should be winning souls to Jesus. Deaconesses should be winning souls to Jesus. I don't want to be suggesting anything here, but it's just a thought came into my mind, and that's always a bad thing to share right at the moment. What if a requirement to be a deacon or an elder or a deaconess in the church was that you had to have at least one soul baptized every year? It's not in the manual, so don't panic. It's okay. But what if Jesus expects that of you and me? It's not a requirement for a task. It's a requirement as a servant of Jesus to lead someone to Jesus. I'm not worried about the numbers. I'm just talking about the principle. You see, you and I, members of God's church, and if you're a visitor today, if you've accepted Jesus Christ, you are committed to Him. You and I are called upon to be His servants. Jesus wants you to be a servant as well. Leaders are called to lead, and leaders sometimes have to do the hard tasks. There was a leader in World War II who showed what a real leader is all about. He was the king in Norway. And is a great description in my mind of what a leader is really like. King Christian X of Denmark. I said Norway, but it was Denmark. Nazi Germany had invaded Denmark. And they'd taken over the public buildings, and the Nazi flag had been flown over one of the government public buildings there. And King Christian called the commandant, a German commandant, and said, "I want that flag taken down." And the German commandant said, "No." And so the king said, "Well, then I will send a soldier to take that flag down." And the commandant said, "And he'll be shot." And then the king responded and said, "I don't think so, because I will be that soldier." He was taking a risk that the commandant really didn't want to kill the king of Denmark. And he was right. You and I sometimes have to stand up even if it means costing us our lives. You and I have to be willing to stand for the principle, no matter what that principle might be, that we might be faithful to Jesus, and that principle might be as simple as, I need to be active in winning souls for Jesus. You and I are called upon to lead people to the throne of Jesus Christ and to be helping them to be ready when He comes. You and I are called upon to be disciples. You and I are called upon to lead those who come into the church to also be disciples. Jesus wants every single person in the pew to be a disciple, a soul-winning disciple for Jesus Christ. That's what we're all called upon to do. The truth is, if every one of us would lead a soul to Jesus in 1 year, you'd have to build a new church. Or hold two services. Could do that as well. The Lord simply is asking us to be faithful to Him, using our talents for Him, accomplishing the task He's given us to do. And I'm especially talking to the leaders of your church today. God needs us to rise up and to be faithful in these last days. We know we have a problem in the Seventh-day Adventist Church. They did a study a few years ago, and it's probably as true, if not more so, today. When they did the survey, when asking people, it was actually 2004 they did the survey, they asked 1,689 people to respond to three questions. One was, in what witness activities do members generally participate, and how many were brought into the church as a result? Number two, what was the personal devotional life of the members like? Number three, what was instrumental in their own experiences of joining the church? And the results of this survey are interesting. First of all, what kind of witnessing was it that brought people into the church? Small group Bible studies was at the top of that list. 20% of people in each variety of outreach activities like evangelistic meetings, revelation-type seminars, and health events came into the church that way. Then they asked how many people were instrumental in bringing into the church someone in the last 3 years. Two-thirds of the church said, how many? Zero. 15% could think of one. Another 15% could think of 2 to 5. And 5% could think of more than 5 in 3 years. So two-thirds of the church could not think of bringing anyone into the church in 3 years. Are we faithful servants? Are you a faithful servant? Am I? This sermon is for me. Are you and I faithfully doing what Jesus has asked us to do? If a faithful servant is doing the will of the Lord, he knows what the will of the Lord is, and he's leading someone to the source of eternal life, then you and I are being faithful servants. God has a way. He's got a way to accomplish that task, and he wants to use you and me for that purpose. So today, my brothers and sisters, you and I are being called upon by Jesus to do what he said in verse 42. Who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his master will make ruler over his household to give them their portion of food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. That day is very close. God wants us to be faithful. As we end our service today, we're going to sing the hymn, "I'll Go Where You Want Me to Go." May it be the prayer of your heart that God is going to take you where he wants you to go, to do what he wants you to do. God is calling us all to be his faithful servants.
You have been listening to the broadcast from the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church at 2420 East Ashman in Midland, Michigan. If you are in the area, we cordially invite you to visit our church Saturday mornings. If you are a distance away, we encourage you to continue visiting our website and weekly podcast at midlandsda.org.